Well, for the past several weeks, we've been studying what's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus speaking to his disciples about the signs that would attend his return. We looked at three chapters, Matthew 23, 24, 25. For all these weeks now, 10 or 12, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus could return at any moment, and the promise that he will return sustains us. And through all of that, I don't know about you, but maybe with being around the time of the Christmas season, anticipation's running high for me. And I just can't wait for so many things, and his coming is one. But in last Sunday's paper, There was a comic that I thought was very appropriate for our Advent season. With all the talk that we've had about hope and Jesus is coming and it could be today. Ever since I was a kid, I've read the Sunday comics. And one of the comics that I've always read is High and Lois for some reason. I don't know, just always related to that one. And if you saw it last week, you remember that High is short for Hiram. I thought, boy, that's a name you don't hear too often. High says to Lois, "I'm having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit this year." She says, "I'll fix that." She turns on the radio with some Christmas music. She bakes him some cookies, Christmas cookies. That'll do it for me. Even an early Christmas present. So he's all excited and he puts on a stocking cap and he goes into the living room and he says, "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas." And the three kids are sitting on the sofa watching the TV. And his teenage son turns to him and says, "Cool it, Dad." And the daughter Trixie says, "You can't stay jolly for a whole month." Some people try and they drive us crazy, don't they? How do you maintain that enthusiasm? That's the question. Even over the course of 12 weeks, you know, perhaps we've been thinking, "Oh no, don't tell me we're going to have another sermon that talks about Jesus is coming back. Save it for when he comes." Because we look for him, and where is he? Maybe today. And we go to bed, and it's not today. We wake up the next morning. I always say when I wake up in the morning, I'm disappointed that he hasn't come during the night. We wake up, it's still the same old world. We make the mistake of turning on the TV and listening to the news. There's thousands of people who lost their homes. There's millions of people dying of starvation. Where is the promise of his coming? There's a proverb. Proverb 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And one danger that I face as a pastor in focusing so much on the return of Christ is that as people begin to anticipate it and it doesn't come, like Trixie says, how can you hold on to that enthusiasm for a month, let alone the rest of your life, however long it might be? Of course, there's another half to that parable. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I don't think it's a mistake that they mention the tree of life, because that's one of the things promised to us when Jesus does return. We're told in Hebrews that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We're sure that the things we hope for are going to come. How many married couples are sure that when they wake up in the morning, there's going to be not one, but two brand new trucks in the driveway, one red and one blue? Or how about that guy who, ever since he was a little kid, has gotten up on Christmas morning, looked out the window, hoping to see a brand new Mercedes in the driveway? What's a little kid going to do with a Mercedes? That's what I'd like to know. But a desire fulfilled when he looks out and there it is as an adult. He doesn't even look out the window anymore. He walks past the front door and like this, and then he looks out and there's a Mercedes. It finally came. Well, I don't know if I really want a Mercedes, but I've had many hopes in my life that have not come true. Fortunately, some of them did, like 38 years ago, one particular hope came true. But it's hard to continue hoping and to continue waiting and to continue to believe that something particular is going to happen, and yet it doesn't happen. There are testimonies from people who relate that their mother, usually their mother, sometimes their father, prayed for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ all of their life. Prayed for the faith of their sons and daughters. Maybe even went to their grave thinking that their son or daughter cared nothing for God and nothing for the gift of salvation. And God continued working in that person's life, and eventually there came a breakthrough where God brought life where before there was only death. He brought light where before there was only darkness. And a lifetime of prayers were answered. And I think the parents wouldn't care whether they were living or not when those prayers were answered, just to know that their prayers were answered. Hannah prayed for a child for years and years and never had one. Till finally one year she made a final plea in the tabernacle where they went to offer their sacrifices. This was before the temple was built. She was so discouraged, so heartsick, longing so much for a child. But finally, she prayed to God, "Lord, just give me a son and I'll give him back to you. But just give me the joy of having a son." And we all know what happened. Next year, at that time, she didn't make the trip to the tabernacle. She was nursing Samuel, who had been born a couple months before. It's hard to hope. The problem with hoping is your hopes can be dashed. You can hope for something and it didn't happen, it's not going to happen. I was really hoping this would be the year that Penn State would be number one in the Big Ten. I was really hoping all through their game with Ohio State, it looked like it might happen. It should have happened, but it didn't. Then I thought, well, they're still Northwestern. Maybe Northwestern will knock them off. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I joke, but it's really a very serious matter. When I was in high school, the aunt that I spent... Is it aunt or aunt? I say aunt. My aunt had breast cancer. The aunt that I spent summers with. Just at the time when I was no longer able to spend my whole summers down there, my mom says, now's when she could really use you. And I prayed every night when I went to bed, when I did the God blesses, you know, you say, now I lay me down to sleep, and then you say the Lord's Prayer, and then you say, God bless Mom and Dad and Nancy and Joyce and Ron and Michael and Mary Ann, and bless Aunt Bert. And help her to get better. And she didn't get better. She died at the end of my junior year of high school, I think it was. Hopes deferred can be hopes that are dashed. When she died, there was no point in praying for her anymore. because my hopes had been dashed. My hope was not going to be realized. I'm not the only one who's ever felt that way. Job felt that way. He said, I hoped for good, but evil came. I waited for light. Darkness came. I think of the disciples that long weekend after the crucifixion of Jesus. I remember the two disciples on the way back to Emmaus that first resurrection morning, not knowing what had happened, heading back, probably husband and wife, probably Clopas and his wife, heading back to the town of Emmaus. Stranger comes up and starts walking with them and says, why are you so sad? And they stop. And they look at him and they say, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened this weekend? He said, what happened? So they told him about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he said, Clopas said, but we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But it's been 3 days. Their hopes were dashed. They thought for sure when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the shouts of the crowd, this is the beginning of victory. Instead, it seemed to be a horrible defeat. How sick their hearts must have been. What can we do when our hopes are dashed? When we hope for something and there comes a time when there's just no longer any reason to hope, because what you hoped for is simply not going to happen. Well, the disciples on the way to Emmaus found out sometimes you think your hopes are dashed and they really aren't. Here it was Jesus they were talking to. Jesus had a parable to help us in those times when our hopes are dashed. He told them a parable to teach them the lesson that they should always pray and not lose heart. Lesson about a widow who was not getting justice. She had an adversary who was taking advantage of her. So she went outside the judge's house. You know, we hear about people doing that today, only they're not quite as nice as she is. Give me justice against my adversary. But it was a judge who didn't care whether people yelled at him or not. He didn't care if God yelled at him. He didn't believe in God, and he wasn't intimidated by the opinions of others. He just did his own thing. Well, she just kept nagging him. And many of us in this congregation, I won't specify gender, but many of us in this congregation know the power of nagging. It's one way of getting things done. And sure enough, it worked for her. The judge said, oh, I don't care what people think and I don't believe in God, but this woman's going to wear me out with her nagging. So I'll do what she tells me to do. Jesus said, now listen to him. If an unrighteous judge is willing to do what's right just because he's nagged into doing it, don't you think God would be even more willing to come to the rescue of his people? Will not God give justice to the elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice. And when it comes, it will come quickly. But then he also adds this. He says, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? That's a warning to us not to let our earthly hopes crowd out the promises of God. Sometimes we can hope for the things of this world so much That when we get them, we forget about God, and when we don't get them, we blame God, and either way, God gets left out. But as long as we keep our eyes on God and trust that eventually those things that matter will come to pass, it gives us encouragement when the temporary hopes of this life are dashed. Well, not only can hopes be dashed, they can be delayed. You buy a lottery ticket. I don't advocate that. But you buy a lottery ticket thinking, I'll win $1,000. I don't want to win $1,000,000. That's too much. It ruins people to win too much. $1,000. I could handle $1,000. And I promise God, I'll give you $100. You give me $1,000, I'll give you your $100. You buy the ticket, you scratch off the numbers in excitement. Another loser. Hope delayed. Maybe next time. It's how I felt this year when Penn State lost to Ohio State. Maybe next year. Isn't that what they always say in sports at the end of a season? Well, maybe next year. Hope springs eternal, they say. But it's hard when hopes are delayed because you want it right now. You don't want to wait. People in the Bible know how it feels. Jeremiah, speaking for the people of Israel, living at a time when God had told them that he wasn't listening to them anymore. They had avoided him. They had angered him. They had rejected him often enough. He wasn't going to hear them anymore. And so the enemy starts encroaching on territory in Judah, starts taking the cities and the outlying areas. And you know that summertime and autumn are the prime times for warfare. Nobody fights in the winter. We found that out during the Civil War. You can't fight in the winter because the weather is against you. Napoleon and Hitler both found that out when they tried to invade Russia. There's only maybe one day of the year that it's not winter in Siberia. And not long enough for a campaign. And we tried a campaign in the winter in the Civil War in Fredericksburg, and we got routed. Worse than Pitt got routed by Clemson yesterday. Winter is not a good time for fighting, and so most armies hunker down for the winter. And so Jeremiah, speaking for the people, says, my hope, my joy is gone. All I have is grief. My heart is sick within me. There's the being heartsick again. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And still we are not saved. Another year goes by. Can you imagine living during a time of war, during the Civil War? Grace, her parents lived through World War I. She lived through World War II. And then there was Korea. And then there was Vietnam. Can you imagine, especially World War II, as each year goes by? Can you imagine, especially 1944? So many advances made by the Allies, and yet December comes. Not only is the war not over, but there's a new offensive called the Battle of the Bulge, and it looks like maybe the war will just drag on forever. Hope's delayed. The book of Hebrews talks about the great heroes of the faith who through their faith had conquered armies. They changed the hearts of kings. Some of them had tremendous victories. But he goes on to say others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Did you know that's what they think happened to Isaiah? They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, never received in their lifetime what was promised. What kept them going? What kept their hearts from giving up? Well, if we keep reading in Hebrews, we'll see that the writer goes on to say, they didn't receive what was promised, but God had provided something better for them, that we might join in their victory. They had to fail so that we could be blessed. Sounds like the cross. Jesus had to suffer so that we could have peace. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, so we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away. Now, how many of us, especially as the years roll on, how many of us feel that? The outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day after day. When hopes are delayed, we still hope. That's the challenge of being a believer. Sometimes hopes can disappoint. And there are people in the Bible who know that very well. The people who lived in Jeremiah's time, who followed after false gods. That's what they hoped in. And those false gods came to nothing. Jeremiah, again, expresses that when he says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope. My hope is dead. I remember my affliction and my wandering. The wormwood and the gall my soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me. What do you do when you hope for things? Some of them are good things. Some of them not so good. But they're things that don't come true. In this season of Hallmark movies, it's hard to remember that there are hopes that never come true, because in those movies, by the end of the hour, every hope comes true, and even some you didn't know you were hoping for. But Christmas is a season of hopes fulfilled, but it's also a season of empty hopes. Parents, during time of war, hoping that their son will come home from the battle alive, and they have to put a gold star in their window. A father who'd love to get his children Christmas presents, but he lost his job and hasn't found another one. Hopes can disappoint. What do you do to keep hope alive? Well, Jeremiah says, this I call to mind, and then I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Other things may disappoint, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is all I have left, he said. And so I will hope in him. For many of us, hope never becomes so real as in those moments when everything else we hoped in is either dashed or delayed or destroyed. And all we have left to hope in is God. And when we put our hope in him, we find the strength to go on. Sometimes the reasons that our hope disappoints is because we have the wrong set of priorities. Haggai talks about this. After the Babylonian captivity, when the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, they started to rebuild, but then they kind of lost interest in it. And so year after year, they're not working on the temple. And life there is hard. And Haggai says to them, you have sown much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to satisfy. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but nobody's warm. And you earn wages just to put it in a bag with holes in it. I love that illustration. Feels like me every payday. You earn wages just to put it in a bag with holes in it. 5 minutes ago, I had a full checking account. Now I got to watch it. I'm not overdrawn. Then he goes on to say this. The Lord of hosts says to you, consider your ways. Why is it that so many hopes are disappointed? Maybe it's because you're not giving proper attention to what is most important. Ask yourself, what am I hoping for and why? And does God offer something better? Something else? So when my hopes disappoint, maybe it's time for me to reevaluate my hopes. But when God is our hope, even when other hopes fail, God does not. The psalmist reminds us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You may just find that your desires change as you delight yourself in the Lord. He never will give you those two new trucks in the driveway or the new Mercedes. But what he will give you, you will be prepared for, and it will mean more to you than anything else could. When our desires are shaped by love for God, our hopes will never totally be defeated. Our hopes will come to us even if we die before we see them, because with God, death doesn't interrupt his plans, doesn't keep him from fulfilling his word. When our hope is in the Lord, what God provides will exceed our wildest dreams. The psalmist says, I desperately long for your deliverance. I find hope in your word. There's someone whose heart is sick. I'm desperate, longing for you. But I find hope in your word. When hopes seem to disappear, we go back to the word of God and hope is renewed. We find confidence even in the face of death. We find patience as we wait for the good things that God has promised. And we learn gratitude for the small joys. Without turning the small joys into greater joys than they were meant to be. Appreciate them for what they are, but continue to put your trust in God and not them. When we persevere in prayer, we take comfort in the knowledge that we're not alone. We're sharing with other believers as we pray. We're not alone. God listens to us when we pray. We're not alone. Psalm 77 says, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God. You can tell he's full of anguish because he's repeating himself. I cry aloud to God and he will hear me because God hears my cries. Psalm 56 says, you have kept count of my tossings. I keep God busy at night. If he keeps count of my tossings, because there's a proverb that says, like a door on its hinges, so a fool tosses and turns in bed. I hope I'm not a fool, but I do my share of tossing and turning. And God keeps track. Psalmist is talking about someone who can't sleep because he's just weighed down with anxiety. And it weighs him down this way, and then he tosses this way, and they're still there, and he tosses back this, and they're still there. No answers, just the heavy weight of hopes deferred. God keeps track of that. He counts every time you toss and turn. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? How's it feel to know that God counts every tear that you cry? Well, I'll tell you how it made Paul feel. It made Paul realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that they are preparing us for. Because nothing is wasted in God's economy. And even our sorrows and our disappointed hopes can be transformed by God as he uses them to shape our character. God is preparing us for a joy which we can't even comprehend at this moment, because we don't have the ability. Even if he told us what they were, it wouldn't mean anything to us, because we haven't been prepared for it. But when the time comes, we'll say, wow, I never in my wildest dreams imagined it would be like this. It all depends on what you're hoping for and who you're hoping in. Isaiah reminds us that the word of God that goes forth from his mouth does not return to him empty. It accomplishes its purpose. And every promise God makes, he keeps. Habakkuk says, for the vision awaits its appointed time. There's an appointed time for everything, and the blessings that God has for us will come when their time comes. If it seems slow, he says, wait for it. It will surely come and not delay. This is not just Habakkuk saying this. This is God speaking to Habakkuk. So later, at the end of the book, he says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olive fails and the field yields no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, God's promises will come to pass, and they are worth waiting for. They are more substantial and they are more lasting than anything of this world that we could put our hope in. All this caused Paul, as he was writing to the Ephesians, to bow on his knees before the Father and pray that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant us to be strengthened in power through his Spirit working in our inner being, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that passes all understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Armed with this hope, Paul concludes, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power he has put at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever and ever. Amen, he says. And I say too, amen. What might we hope for that could surpass and satisfy as well as what God has in store for those who love him? As the psalmist says, where would I be if I did not believe that I would experience the Lord's favor in the land of the living? And even if it doesn't come before I die, just means God will have to wake me up and then give to me what he has promised. Because his promises never fail. Heavenly Father, what a treasure we have in your word. It is the safe deposit box that contains all the promises that you have made to your people. Some promises you have made to the nation of Israel, and in our day you're beginning to fulfill those promises. Many of them are promises that you make to anyone who calls upon your name, believing that you hear and that you answer those who approach you in sincerity of heart. Father, I do my share of complaining and more. And sometimes I wonder why it takes you so long to fulfill your word. But a day is coming, and I know it, when all my waiting will be forgotten in the glow of the wonder and beauty that you are waiting to reveal to me and to all who hope in you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.